passage is Genesis 21, which is on page 21 of your Bibles. Now the Lord was gracious to Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age, at the very time God had promised him. Abraham gave him the name Isaac to the son Sarah bore him. When his son Isaac was 8 days old, Abraham circumcised him as God commanded him. Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Sarah said, God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. And she added, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse children? Yet I have borne him a son in his old age. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast. But Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. And she said to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac. The matter distressed Abraham greatly, because it concerned his son. But God said to him, do not be distressed about the boy and your maidservant. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. Early the next morning, Abraham took some food and a skin of water and gave them to Hagar. He set them on her shoulders and then sent her off with the boy. She went on her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the boy under one of the bushes. Then she went off and sat down nearby, about a bowshot away, for she thought, I cannot watch the boy die. And as she sat there nearby, she began to sob. God heard the boy cry, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, what is the matter, Hagar? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Lift the boy up and take him by the hand, for I will make him into a great nation. Then God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. So she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. God was with the boy as he grew up. He lived in the desert and became an archer. While he was living in the desert of Paran, his mother got a wife for him from Egypt. At that time, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, said to Abraham, God is with you in everything you do. Now swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants. Show to me in the country where you live, as an alien, the same kindness that I have shown to you. Abraham said, I swear it. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. But Abimelech said, I don't know who has done this. You did not tell me, and I heard about it only today. So Abraham brought sheep and cattle and gave them to Abimelech. Abraham set apart 7 ewe lambs from the flock, and Abimelech asked Abraham, what is the meaning of these 7 ewe lambs you have set apart by themselves? He replied, accept these 7 lambs with my hand as a witness that I dug this well. So that place was called Beersheba, because the two men swore an oath there. After the treaty had been made at Beersheba, Abimelech and Phicol, the commander of his forces, returned to the land of the Philistines. Abraham planted a tamarisk tree in Beersheba, and there he called upon the name of the Lord, the eternal God. And Abraham stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time.
Well, good evening, everyone. Let me ask you this as we start this evening. What makes you laugh? What makes you laugh? Maybe a good joke, a story, a one-liner. You hear something funny, you laugh. Some laughter is laughing at somebody, at laughing at someone else's expense. It's mocking laughter. It's looking down on it. It's making fun of someone else. And then there's a laugh of incredulity. What? You believe what? That just can't be true. You just laugh. And then, of course, there's a laugh of joy. You laugh because you're happy. It's like little children laughing as they play together. It just bubbles over in laughter. And we're going to see at least 2 of these kinds of laughter in this chapter this evening. God called Abraham. He made God. He made Abraham wonderful promises. It was the beginning of God's Old Testament people. God promised to make Abraham into a great nation, despite the fact that Abraham's wife Sarah was infertile. And Abraham and Sarah couldn't see how that could be possible. Their idea of God was too small. If you were with us a few weeks ago, we saw that. They tried to make it happen themselves when Abraham slept with Sarah's maidservant, Hagar. Maybe you would turn back a page in your Bible to chapter 18 and we'll see that. Chapter 18, on page 18 as it happens, God came and told Abraham, and in verse 10, I will return to you this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son. And Sarah, well, she just laughed. Down in verse 12, she laughed to herself. After I'm worn out and my master's old, will I now have this pleasure? It was a laugh of incredulity. That's not going to happen. It was an incredulous laugh. Well, as we turn back to chapter 21, chapter 21 opens with laughter. So in verse 1, the Lord did for Sarah what he had promised. Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the very time God had promised him. And the name, we're told in verse 3, was Isaac. And the name means he laughs. And down in verse 6, we see Sarah saying, who would have said such a thing? God has brought me laughter, and everyone who hears about this will laugh with me. A laugh of joy. And this child, Isaac, is a miraculous gift of God. Sarah is well into her 90s. Abraham is 100 years old, for goodness sake. Read that in verse 5. It's an astonishing miracle. Who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would have children, she says in verse 7, yet I have borne him a son in his old age. Now it's 25 years since God first called Abraham, and Abraham first of all obeyed God's call and set out for the promised land. And God's timescales are always, always longer than ours. And Abraham and Sarah have had to wait. They've had to wait. But how faithful God is. I think that's what we're supposed to see as we read how God gave them a child. Look at the first couple of verses of chapter 21. It was as God had said. It was what God had promised. It was at the time God had promised. God makes promises and God always delivers. Always, always delivers. Now, Abraham and Sarah have had their ups and downs over these years as far as trusting God goes. But God's purposes don't depend on them. God's purposes don't depend on men and women. God's purposes for us don't depend on us or on how we feel. They depend on him. Just as well, is it not? Tim Keller has written, the great grand central basis of Christian assurance is not how much our hearts are set on God, but how unshakably his heart is set on us. In November 2008, an Indian woman called Raji Devi became the oldest woman ever recorded to give birth. This 70-year-old woman had a baby girl. Had you heard of her? No? Well, I'm not surprised, really. Just a curiosity, I guess. As far as most of the world's concerned, the same thing is true of the birth of Isaac. Not terribly important. Nomad has baby in old age. Big deal. Not exactly front page news. But for God's people, with the eye of faith, it's a wonderful demonstration of God's faithfulness. God fulfilling his promises. A bit like the birth of a baby boy to a woman called Mary thousands of years later, isn't it? Nazareth woman in cattle shed birth. Not the front page story on the Bethlehem Gazette. I don't think so. But for those who were waiting for the Messiah, tremendous news. The life of faith is all about waiting. It's all about waiting for God's promises to be fulfilled. Abraham has been waiting for Isaac. The Old Testament is waiting for Jesus. The New Testament is waiting. We are waiting for Jesus to return. So when Isaac is born, we read in verse 6, Sarah says, God has brought me laughter. And it's a laugh of joy. And when Jesus is born, the angel says to the shepherds, I bring you good news of great joy. What a thrill when God's people see God's promises being fulfilled. The people of God should be a community of celebration, a community rejoicing in what God has done for us. With God's people, rejoice in God's faithfulness. With God's people, rejoice in God's faithfulness. That's one of the important reasons why we meet together week by week by week on Sundays, isn't it? If Sarah is here laughing with joy because Isaac has been born, how much more should we be laughing with joy because Jesus has been born? And much more than that, rejoicing that Jesus died for our sins, rejoicing that Jesus rose from the dead. Hudson Taylor was a pioneer missionary in China in the 19th century, and on one occasion funds ran out for the mission, and he wrote this letter to his wife, and he said, we have 25 cents. Actually, he said, we have 25 cents and all the promises of God. And he was confident in God's faithfulness. Now for us, God's promises are to be found in the Bible. Speaking of the Old Testament, Jesus said this in the Sermon on the Mount. I tell you the truth, until heaven and earth disappear, not the smallest letter, not the least stroke of a pen, will by any means disappear from the law until everything is accomplished. And we can have that same confidence in what God has promised us. Here are just two out of so many, just two of God's promises from a single chapter of the New Testament, from Romans. Here they are. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. What a tremendous promise. Our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. God's promises. God is a promise-keeping God. Now, how often have you been let down by someone who made you a promise and they didn't keep the promise? Or they couldn't keep the promise? I'll pay you back the money I owe you. But then he couldn't. Maybe he lost his job or something. I'll love you forever. But she didn't. Someone else came along. Not God. God delivers. God always delivers. Always. Now, there have been times, if you've been with us as we've looked through these chapters in Genesis, there have been times when Abraham and Sarah have doubted that. But now, here they are rejoicing in God's faithfulness. God is a promise-keeping God. God is a promise-keeping God. God promised Abraham and Sarah a son, and Isaac was born. God promised the Jews a Messiah, and Jesus was born. God promises us eternal security as his children, and nothing and no one can derail that. Here's Paul again in Romans 8. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So rejoice. We're a community of celebration. God always fulfills his promise. That is true. It always will be true. Rejoice with God's people. Gather Sunday by Sunday, day by day. Rejoice. An important part of growing as a Christian is learning to trust God. Learning to trust God more and more and more. You trust God and he looks after you. You pray to God and he answers you. You kick against God and then you discover he knows best. That's growing as a Christian. And being a confident, trusting Christian isn't something that God just bestows on us on a plate the day we're saved. It's a result of ups and downs. It's a result of experiences in life. It's the result of God's discipline of us. That was true for Abraham. That's true for you and me. In the circumstances that we have that are difficult relationships, difficulties with health, difficulties with our job, whatever they may be, God is working in us to bring us to depend on him, whatever happens, and to delight in him, whatever happens. Someone once wrote, if your happiness depends on happenings, and your happenings don't happen to happen, then where are you? But if your happiness is resting on God, if your happiness is resting on God's promises, well, that's immovable. The promises of this world are like jelly. The promises of God are like concrete. You can stand on them. So with God's people, day by day, week by week, with God's people, rejoice in God's faithfulness. Rejoice. The church should be a community of celebration. Now, we can't go around the whole time with perpetual grins on our faces. Of course we can't. We have troubles like other people in the world. We have difficulties. We have sorrows like everyone else. But underneath all that, we have a security, a certainty that should give us an unshakable joy. Someone has said, some Christians have a joy so deep it has great difficulty surfacing. I think that's true sometimes. I wonder if any of you have heard of the little girl who saw a horse in a field and she said, that horse must be a Christian, Daddy. It's got such a long face. That's not the reputation Christians should have. I hope that's not the reputation of Christians here at City. I don't think it is. I really don't. Gospel means good news. The gospel is a reason for celebration, a cause for joyful laughter. So here are Abraham and Sarah in chapter 21. They're rejoicing in God's faithfulness. Look at verse 8. The child grew and was weaned, and on the day Isaac was weaned, Abraham held a great feast, a celebration. But not everyone is rejoicing. Verse 9. Sarah saw that the son whom Hagar the Egyptian had borne to Abraham was mocking. While Sarah is laughing with joy, Hagar's son Ishmael is laughing a mocking laugh, a derisory laugh. So when Sarah says, everyone will laugh with me, Ishmael is not laughing with Sarah, Ishmael is laughing at Sarah. Now, if you've been with us as we've looked through the life of Abraham, you'll remember Ishmael. Ishmael is the son that Abraham had with this maidservant of Sarah's, Hagar. And Abraham and Sarah had doubted God's ability to keep his promise of a son because Sarah was infertile, and they took matters into their own hands. And they agreed that Abraham would sleep with Hagar, and the result is this baby Ishmael. And now Ishmael's grown up, and he's mocking. Now, we're not told what he said. Presumably it was something nasty. Presumably it was something about geriatric patients, parents. People say, sticks and stones may break your bones, but words will never hurt you. It's not true. It's just not true. Words are powerful. Mocking has particular significance in the Old Testament. Here's how the book of Psalms opens. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. And mockers in the Old Testament mean those who laugh at people who worship God. It means those who ridicule God's promises. It means people who live as if God didn't exist. And I guess most of us find ourselves spending a fair chunk of our lives in the company of mockers. Don't we? In our current society, we have neighbours who are mockers. Many of us have family members who are mockers. Colleagues at work who are mockers. How are we to relate to them? Well, when we look at what the New Testament says about Ishmael, this is what we find. This is Paul's letter to the Galatians. The son born in the ordinary way persecuted the son born in the power of the Spirit. So Ishmael, the result of human planning, sets himself against Isaac, the son born as a result of God's promise. And Sarah, verse 10, Sarah said to Abraham, "Get rid of that slave woman and her son, for that slave woman's son will never share in the inheritance with my son Isaac." And that upsets Abraham. Because after all, Ishmael is Abraham's son. But God reassures Abraham. Verse 12. Listen to whatever Sarah tells you. It is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And God is going to look after Ishmael. I will make the son of the maidservant into a nation also, because he is your offspring. So look, with God's people, rejoice. Rejoice in God's faithfulness. As for God's enemies, trust God to do what is right. How should we deal with those who oppose God, who oppose us because we belong to God? Well, what happens to Ishmael? Ishmael is an enemy of Isaac. Ishmael's descendants are going to be enemies of God's people down through history. It was to the Ishmaelites that Joseph's brothers were going to sell him, Abraham's great-grandsons. But God loves Ishmael. He loves him. Not the same way he loves his own people, but God does love him, and God does show him mercy. Abraham sends Hagar and her son away with some basic provisions. Read that in verse 14. She went in her way and wandered in the desert of Beersheba. But God hasn't abandoned Ishmael. God looks after him. When the water runs out, Hagar thinks it's all over. She abandons all hope. She waits for death. She says she sat nearby and she began to sob. Well, Hagar may have abandoned hope, but God hasn't abandoned Hagar and Ishmael. So verse 18, "Lift the boy up," says God, "and take him by the hand. I will make him into a great nation." God provides water for them. Now, what has all this got to do with us? Well, this is what the theologians call common grace. Common grace. It's not saving grace. That's for God's own people, God's chosen people, his own children. Saving grace is the love and grace that save us from our sins and bring us to eternal life. But God does love all men and women. And God does provide for all men and women. Jesus said that God causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, even on those who oppose him. That's common grace. Well, as God's people then, How should we relate to those who oppose Christianity? Maybe to those in some parts of the world who persecute Christians. Well, we don't set out to attack them. That's where they went wrong in the Crusades, wasn't it? We don't set out to attack them. We don't write them off. We trust God to deal with them rightly. Maybe you remember what Abraham said to God back in chapter 18. Will not the God of all the earth do right? And see how gracious God is to his enemies. How can we do any less? God's enemies will be held accountable, finally, for their rejection of God, for their rejection of the gospel. But that's God's business. That's not our business. Here's Paul again in Romans. Do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to revenge, I will repay, says the Lord. Jesus set out in the Sermon on the Mount how Christians should respond to their enemies. Jesus said this. It's in Matthew chapter 5. Jesus said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy is what it was said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Why? Because that's what God is like. Why? Because that's how God treated Hagar and Ishmael. Love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise in the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. As Christians, we can forgive others because we know that God is just. I don't think there can be any other real forgiveness without recognizing that. When someone hurts us, when someone wrongs us, and we see them getting on in life and prospering in life and seeming to get away with it, we long to see justice done. We can't just let it go. That feels like saying it didn't matter what they did to us. But it did matter. It mattered very much. Well, here's Ishmael, and he persecutes Abraham and Isaac. And then we read in verse 18, lift the boy up, take him by the hand, I will make him into a great nation. Maybe someone's cheated you. Maybe someone's dumped you. Maybe someone's destroyed your reputation, and now they're successful and they're happy and everything's going well for them as far as you can tell. Well, trust God to do what is right. It is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. There's a day of judgment coming. Now, it's not always wise to indulge in what-ifs when we look at what God has done in his perfect wisdom. But I think it's difficult not to wonder how differently things might have been if Ishmael had reacted differently to Isaac. Ishmael's whole future as a result of his mocking Isaac and being sent away. If Ishmael had recognized Isaac as the child of God's promise, if Ishmael had welcomed Isaac instead of persecuting him, how different everything might have been. The whole direction of Ishmael's life and all the future were determined by his response to Isaac, the child of the promise. And he becomes God's enemy. Now the same is true, exactly the same is true, for us and Jesus. Our life, our eternal destiny, all hangs on how we respond to Jesus, the child of God's promise. God made Abraham great and wonderful promises, blessings which belong to him and to Isaac and to all his descendants. And God has given his whole kingdom to the Lord Jesus Christ. his son, and if we belong to him, it's all ours. Everything depends on your response to Jesus. If you're not yet a Christian here this evening, we're delighted you're here to find out more about the Christian faith. It's more about Jesus. Everything hangs on what you do with Jesus. Everything. You can be like Ishmael, you can reject Jesus and everything God offers with him. Or you can accept Jesus into your life and all the blessings of God that follow from that. You have a choice, it's there. Well, as we come to the end of chapter 21, we find Abraham has another encounter with Abimelech, the king of Gerar. Maybe you were with us a few weeks ago. We met Abimelech, didn't we, back in chapter 20. That was when Abraham tried to save his skin by lying about his wife, Sarah, by telling everyone Sarah was his sister. And Abimelech hadn't been too impressed by that scam, but now he begins to see how God is blessing Abraham. So in verse 22, he says, God is with you in everything you do. Abraham's reputation has certainly improved. Now Abimelech wants to be in good terms with Abraham. Verse 23, swear to me here before God, you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my dependents. Not like you did before, Abraham. Abimelech isn't mocking like Ishmael, isn't opposing, isn't persecuting. It seems he just wants to be in good terms with this guy who's arrived in the area, this man that God seems to be blessing. Very different attitude from Ishmael, isn't it? Ishmael saw God's dealings with Abraham and resented it and mocked him and opposed him. Abimelech sees how God deals with Abraham and he finds that attractive and he wants to be involved in that. Years ago, I can't remember how many years ago, 20 years ago, there was an advert on some of the billboards for, of all things, lemon cupcakes. And there was a picture, big photograph of these lemon cupcakes with these words underneath. Warning, if eaten in public, may arouse jealousy. Well, that's silly, but it makes a point. Do people see God's people as something they want? Does it arouse jealousy in them? Do they see you and me if we're Christians and find that attractive? Is it something they want for themselves? There's an area in the south of France where some of the famous perfumes are made, and it's said that when the workers leave the factory at the end of the day, the whole area is fragrant with the aroma which they carry on their clothing, but they're not aware of it themselves. And we need to remember that we all have, I guess, a sort of congregation out in the world, day after day after day. We're different. We carry the aroma of Christ with us. And often we don't recognize it ourselves. How are we to live in this world that God has put us in? Well, with God's people, we rejoice in God's faithfulness. As far as God's enemies go, we leave God to deal with them, do the right thing. But with everyone, we try to live at peace. With everyone, we try to live at peace, like Abraham and Abimelech. There's a certain type of Christian, sadly, who isn't just too easy to get on with. They keep their distance from non-Christians. They show their disapproval of those godless unbelievers and wag a finger at them. They have a sort of frosty, holier-than-thou attitude. I'm sure you've met them. It's just not attractive. And no one is going to say, look at him, look at her, they've got something I wish I had. No, as far as we can, we want to be on good terms with unbelievers. We want to get alongside them, whenever that's possible. Here's how Paul puts it in Romans again. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Sometimes it's not possible. Sometimes it's not in your control. But as far as we can, like Abraham and Abimelech, we try to be in good terms with the world and the people we rub shoulders with. So Abimelech says to Abraham in verse 23, "Swear to me here before God that you will not deal falsely with me or my children or my descendants." And Abraham doesn't say, "Oh my goodness, no, I don't enter into treaties with unbelievers." No, Abraham agrees. Abraham says, verse 24, "I swear it." And no sooner have they shaken hands than the treaty is put to the test. Verse 25. Then Abraham complained to Abimelech about a well of water that Abimelech's servants had seized. And the result is the Treaty of Beersheba. Abimelech receives 7 of Abraham's lambs as a sign of his goodwill. And down in verse 31, that place was called Beersheba, the well of the oath. Two men swore an oath there. So here we are. We're men and women of faith. If you're a Christian, you're a man or a woman of faith in this world. Our true citizenship is in heaven. But here we are making our way through this world. With other Christians, we're at home. The church is like an outpost of glory in this world. And we rejoice together at God's promises and God's faithfulness to us in sending Jesus. Like Sarah, when Isaac was born, we laugh with joy. We're a community of celebration. With those who oppose us or persecute us because we're Christians, we don't retaliate. We trust God to deal justly. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And with the world we rub shoulders with day by day, we seek to be in good terms as far as it lies with us, commending the gospel to them by how we live. And all the time we're waiting for God to fulfill the remainder of his promises to us when Jesus returns, when we rejoice with him forever in glory, laughing with joy for all eternity. Well, let's pray together now. Heavenly Father, how we thank you that you are utterly faithful, utterly dependable. How we thank you that you always, always fulfill your promises, that you always keep them, that we know you're going to. Forgive us for our impatience. Forgive us for our slowness so often to trust you. Help us to recognize that all your promises are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And to keep our eyes fixed on the day when he will return, knowing that he surely will, because that's what you have promised. Help us, Father, to trust you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.